Good evening.
If you turn with me into the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. I do want to remind us a little bit of where we come from, because I think it's very important, especially as we look at these next two stories that are in the scripture. We looked at, last time we met, we looked at how Jesus stilled the waters. The storm was raging, the disciples were scared, they thought we're going to die, they woke Jesus up. And Jesus stills the water with a hush, be still, and the sea is perfectly still. Right after that, Jesus goes over and meets with this man who is demon-possessed by what was called the Legion, right? There are many demons in this man, and Jesus is able to heal him as well. And in both cases, we see the divinity of Jesus, the fact that he is God. He has power over nature, and he has power over the demons. And today, we're going to look at two more stories from Christ, from Mark, and we're going to see again how Jesus shows his divinity, the fact that he is God, in these stories. I also want to say, I don't know about you, but interruptions are a difficult thing, and we're going to look at a huge interruption in Mark chapter 5. So let's look at the text with me. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21 and go through verse 43. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him so that he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeded from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he followed, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And he entered in and said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astonished. And he gave him strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Father, as we look at this text. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would remove the fears that so often crowd our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that we would trust in you, for you are trustworthy. Father, I pray that our hearts would receive what you have to teach us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if many of you care, but I will say there's a world event going on right now. The World Cup. Anyone following the World Cup at all? So, all right, we got a little bit here. I enjoy the World Cup a lot. I'm not a big soccer person in general, but one of the reasons I've learned to actually appreciate soccer was because of my time overseas. You see, in pretty much everywhere else in the world, in every restaurant that has a TV, it is packed with people that go to the restaurant so that they can eat and watch the games. And they do. They sit there for hours watching these games. And when their team scores, there is a loud uproar in that area. And you can just tell, even though the normal bystander walking by hears the loud cheer. In Turkey, when their teams would win, they would go to the streets. They would get in their cars, they would put their flashers on, and they would start beeping all along the way, all the while. You hear all these cars just beep, 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 and they're just shouting and excited, right? That's kind of what you see overseas. And I gotta say, as I'm watching the World Cup, and I have these memories, you know, I'm watching Germany play, and I'm thinking of the moments I was in Germany. Spain just got eliminated, but I've been to Spain multiple times. I'm thinking of the places that I've been in Spain, and just you know, man, it's kind of a cool experience. But I gotta say, if you know anything about me and you know anything about my life back then, going overseas was an interruption for me. It was an interruption. I dreamed of getting out of college and looking for a job as a pastor of some sort. And when I got out of college, it was 2009, and the economy was bad, and no one was hiring. I sent about 100 resumes. I didn't even get an interview at the time. I have a master's degree. They still didn't want to give me an interview, right? And I was just kind of like, man, Lord, what are you doing? I was literally knocking on church doors in Arizona saying, do you need a pastor? And they were like, no. And I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if you know my story, you know my uncle gave me a call, said, you know, he lives in Turkey, said, hey, our Bible teacher just resigned 3 weeks into the school year. We need a Bible teacher. Would you consider doing this? I had nothing else that was going on, so I said, all right, Lord, I guess I'll do this. And for 4 years, I was in education in Turkey and in Ghana. And I gotta say, especially in those moments, I can't tell you how many times I walked those streets going, God, what are you doing? Why am I even here? I don't even understand what's going on here, right? I thought, you know, I was going to be a pastor. I was going to be in the church. You know, what's going on? And I'll say this now. You guys know I'm here. I'm a pastor. The Lord needed to use that interruption in my life. I was listening to a comedian who said this wonderful quote, and it's stuck with me as I've thought about my life, as I think about our text. Mark Lowry, he's a comedian. He says this thing, I thought it was just so empowering. Obviously, he's a comedian, he's doing a lot of laughing, but he says this. He says, God is often in the interruptions and seldom in my plans. And I thought, wow, that's true. I can't tell you how many times I've had a plan for myself, and it didn't go the way I expected. Because God had something better, something I didn't see. And at the time, you can look at it and say, this seems like an interruption. But not to God. He knows what he's doing. His timing is always perfect. And what he does in our lives is always the best. It may not feel like that in the moment, but it is what's best. In our text, we see this man come to Jesus. He is desperate. He comes to Jesus on his knees. Matthew says that he worships at Jesus' feet. His daughter is literally at the point of death. In fact, if you read Matthew, the way it's actually phrased is pretty much that she's dead. But Matthew also doesn't include the interruption. So Matthew is combining the story a little bit. But both in Mark in Luke, we see that he comes to Jesus and says, listen, she's just about dead. She is literally on that spot where she's about to die if you do not come. So this is as urgent as it gets, all right? This is as urgent as it gets. If you bring a patient into the hospital, this patient is next to death. That's going to be high on the priority list, right? And so he's imploring, he's begging Jesus, please come now. And what does he want? He wants Jesus to come and lay his hands on her. You see, he believes, he has faith that Jesus, if you are there and you put your hands on her, she will be well and live. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the story, some degree, of the Roman centurion and his servant. When the centurion sends people to Jesus and says, please, you know, my servant, he's sick, can you heal him? And ultimately he says, you don't even need to come, just say the word and he'll be made well. I don't know if Jairus felt this because he felt Jesus needed to be there to put his hands on his daughter. But regardless, one way or another, he believes that if Jesus is there and puts his hand on her, that she will be made well. He has faith. Faith that Jesus can cure her disease. He wanted Jesus there. By the way, this concept of earnest, implored him earnestly, has the idea of begging. He's on his hands and knees, please, Jesus, come. And you know what? Jesus does. Look at verse 24. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing in on him. Many of the people had heard it, and they wanted to see Jesus go and heal this little girl. So they were on their way with Jesus. That's my first point, by the way. Shocking, right? That a pastor gets through a first point that quickly, right? But the reason that is my first point is because our first point kind of gets interrupted with this woman with the hemorrhage, and we're going to talk about her in a minute. But it's almost like we have point 1A, point 2, and then point 1B, or something like that. That's kind of how we can phrase it to some degree. Regardless, I did want to make some application, even that in that just little bit that we read there. Clark says some really powerful things I thought would be helpful to share. This doesn't come from me. This comes from Clark. But just in this little bit, we see how we are to come to Christ. How we are to come to Christ. You see, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. The first thing we must do is we must put ourselves in the presence of Jesus. We must come to the throne of the Father. We must come into his presence. Yes, he is with us. Praise the Lord, he is. But there's also this element where we need to come to him. Sometimes we don't come to him well. He is with us, but we don't really pay much mind to him. We need to fix our eyes on what is going on, going to Jesus. So Clark says the first thing we must do is put ourselves in the presence of Jesus. The second thing we must do is we must humble ourselves sincerely before Jesus. Notice what the man does. He falls on his knees before Jesus. That is a position of humility. And this man does this. And as we look at in Matthew, it very distinctly says that he worships Jesus. This man came with humility. Sometimes we come to Jesus in our prayers. It's more like, God, please do this, 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 and that. And also, okay, can you take care of this too? Sometimes we're like, God, here's my agenda. Can you approve this? What God wants is for us to come humbly before him, to bring our requests on our knees. Lord, if it's your will, not my will, but your will, we should come humbly. Thirdly, we must lay open our request with holy earnestness. We must lay open our request with holy earnestness. Notice how Jairus begs him earnestly. Sometimes we don't come earnestly to the Lord. Oh yeah, I should pray for so-and-so, and it's more like a chore that we do as opposed to experiencing earnestness in our request. But this man, he comes earnestly. That's what we ought to do as well. And finally, and fourthly, we must have total confidence in the power and the goodness of Jesus. Remember, he says, come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and will live. He believed that Jesus, if you put your hands on her, she will live. He had faith in Jesus. to do this. Sometimes we have a hard time having total confidence in the power of Jesus in our lives. We wouldn't say that out loud necessarily, but inside we struggle sometimes. What does it mean to have faith that Jesus will do what is best? So let's look at this woman with the hemorrhage now. Verse 25. Woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. 12 years. And had endured much at the hands of the physicians and spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. You see, according to the Jewish idea of that time, if this woman who was bleeding consistently over for 12 years, if this woman touched anybody, she would make him or her ceremonially unclean. This uncleanness did not allow them to even partake in any aspect of Israel's worship. So can you imagine being ostracized in the public for 12 years because you were deemed unclean? You cannot go to the synagogues. You cannot interact with people. You cannot even touch people because if you do, you make them unclean. That is what this woman was going through. It wasn't just about the fact that she had this physical problem, which is a big deal. It wasn't just about that. It was also about how the public viewed her. Don't touch her. She's unclean. Must have been a long time since she had felt human touch. And she does all she can. She seeks after help. The doctors had just, they put her through the ringer, and none of it had helped. In fact, it just got worse. By the way, I wasn't going to bring this up and talk to you all about, but if you ever read Clark's commentary, one of the things he does is he goes through and he explains all the common practices that they might have gone through for this woman and her ailments. And let me tell you, it's brutal. It's brutal, some of the things that they may have done for her, at least what that idea was back then in trying to treat that kind of a problem. What she had gone through was probably incredibly severe. And she had done all she could. She had exhausted all of her money, and she's desperate. Jesus is her only hope. She just thinks, man, if I can just touch that garment. Tassel. Some commentators say it's a tassel. Garment, cloak, right? If I can just touch it, I will be made well. Guzik says this. He says, because this woman's condition was embarrassing, and because she was ceremonially unclean and would be condemned for touching Jesus, or even in a pressing crowd, she wanted to do it secretly. That's why you see her coming up in the crowd from behind, trying to touch Jesus' cloak, because it's an embarrassing thing. It's an embarrassing disease that she has. Not only is it embarrassing, she's unclean. If the people in the crowd knew that she was unclean and she's bumping into people, people would have been horrified. How dare you come into this crowd like that? So she wants to do it in a way that no one notices. Some commentators say, what is the same?